You must be in unity in front of your kids. Slug it out in private. Lord knows, Pam and I know how to slug it out in private. But come out with a unified plan and never let them divide you. And they're experts at that, by the way. They see the slightest chink and they'll go for the kill. Always honor each other in front of them and make them respect your spouse. I've told the story before and everybody thinks I should be in jail, but I'm going to tell it again. When my oldest son was 15 years old, he was a normal looking kid growing up, but when he hit about 14, all of a sudden his mouth grew way out of proportion with his body. It got like this big. And he was in the habit of smarting off to his mom when I wasn't around. And he was constantly doing it. And it got worse and worse and worse. And finally I said, son, you are never going to talk like that to your mother again. I'm warning you. And okay. You know. Okay. And so I knew that we were going to revisit this topic. So shortly after that, we were sitting around the dinner table, and there that mouth came. He was very disrespectful to his mother. The Holy Spirit came upon me. It was the Holy Ghost. And without even thinking, no, I didn't backhand him. No, I didn't hit my kids like that at that age, or at any age. I pivoted, I grabbed him right here, I picked him up out of his chair and slammed him on the floor and sat on his chest and put my nose and my finger right in his face. His eyes were that big. And I told him what life was going to be like from that point on. I don't recommend that as a method of child discipline. But it was exactly what needed to happen that day, and we never had another issue with him disrespecting his mother. I don't know how much further I would have taken that, but I'm here to tell you I would have taken it wherever I needed to take it. Because you can't let that happen. Be together in how you discipline. Get outside help. By the way, normally my wife would hit me over the head with a frying pan for doing that, but she said, thank you. That was right. Always honor each other in front of those kids. Be together in how you discipline. Get outside help when you're at an impasse. Jimmy Evans, who teaches a lot about families and that sort of thing, he and his wife, they had a situation with their kids, and this will happen in your home probably. I hope it doesn't, but it probably does. They came to an impasse between what they were going to do. She was on one side of the issue, he was on the other, and they were both sure they were right, and they could not resolve it. It went on for a long time. So they found a pastor friend that they respected and trusted and went to her for counsel. And when they walked in, I really respect Jimmy for saying this. He said, first she said, okay, tell me the problems. And he said, now, wait a minute, before we do, I want you to know, we're not here trying to get you to side with us, or we're not trying to convince you that our side is right. I'm here, and I'm submitting to you. We're at an impasse. We don't know what to do, and whatever you say, I'm going to do it. And so she said, okay, tell me the issues. And they told him the issues, and when they got both finished talking, she said, Jimmy, you're wrong. And here's what you need to do. He was 100% sure he was right, but he couldn't see it because he was so in it. He was so emotionally tied into it. And sure enough, he was wrong. And he was so grateful that he was, and that they sought some outside counsel. Don't let pride destroy your home. Get some help if you need it. Secondly, disciple your kids. And I mean both of you. husband and wife. It's not just her job. Deuteronomy 6, what did it say? Verse 7, it said, you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit by in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. What did Proverbs 22, 6 say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've heard this phrase recently. I like it. It says, the days are long, but the years are short. All of those of us who have raised kids say amen to that statement. It seems when you're in the middle of the mess with all the kids and the craziness that it's going on forever, but one day you blink and they're all gone. I'd love to have a do-over. I'd like to raise them all again. I would. I'd do so many things better and different and right, but I can't. You've just got right now to do it. Schools have your kids 6 to 8 hours a day, often teaching against your values. And parents sometimes don't get 5 minutes a day to teaching and showing their kids how to live life in Christ. You have to teach the young ones right from wrong and show them why. You need to show them why the internet is dangerous, why bad company corrupts good morals. Did you know that this makes me sick at the pit of my stomach? Over 90% of 11-year-olds in our country have viewed hardcore porn. That makes me want to throw up. But it's a fact. Your kids want to please you. They crave your loving instruction. They need you to patiently train them. Put that picture up, Gene. They need you. This is a picture. I had another one I wanted to put up, but I couldn't find it. This is a picture of me and Jamin and Judah when they were little guys. They now are taller than me. But I was taking a walk up our driveway with them. I have another one where I'm holding one of their hands and walking up the driveway, and the picture's taken from the back. That was a better one. But these little gator things, they go like half a mile an hour. But, you know, they think they're racing. But for me to walk with them, I had to back up and patiently walk with them. So patience is moving at another person's pace. It's not natural. If you just go your own pace, you will separate, you will frustrate, and you will leave them behind. Ephesians 6:4 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You want to provoke them to wrath? Don't be patient. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. When you won't go at their pace and be patient, you discourage them. As they get older and come home from school, and you need to have built a relationship with them by then so that they'll even talk to you. They come home from school and say, "What? Well, a friend at school said, I'm a boy now. I think I might be too." Or they say, this was big when my kids were in school, "I'm bisexual. I think I'm bisexual." Because they heard 20 other people talking about that, and of course the media never stops the garbage. Literally, that thought was planted in their brain. And you need to teach to it so it doesn't move down into their heart. Hear what I'm saying? You can't ignore it. You can't say, go talk to the youth pastor. You teach to it. You teach the truth to it. When they're really young, you tell them what to think. But as they get older, you teach them how to think for themselves, how to evaluate things according to the Word of God. Of course, you're going to have to know the Word if you're going to be able to do that, right? That's so hard, Pastor. It's harder when your kids grow up and have nothing to do with you anymore or go to prison. When teenagers get a certain age, the questions start firing. They're just nonstop questions. But some of them, they don't even care what the answer is. They just want to ask the question. Are you ready to answer? Well, a lot of them are going to come out of places you didn't even think they had asked you something like that. You have a Bible. You have knees. You have a church. You have godly friends, hopefully. You know what I say to people sometimes, because they think the pastor knows everything? They ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. You know what I say? I get very spiritual on them. I say, I don't know. And said, but I think I could find out. I know where I can go to get the answer. And I can go get some kind of answer, either from the Word or from somebody I know. I'm trying to decide what not to say. It's not the youth pastor's job to disciple your kids. They're a helper to you. But that's not their job. It's your job. It blows my mind. And I'm not chastising anybody. But this last year, we did not have a junior Bible quiz team. Blows my mind. There's nothing better for your kids than to get the Word in them. Yeah, but do they really have it in their heart? Hey, you got to get it in their brain before it'll get in their heart. Do you say, well, I just want my kids to have the right motive before I send them to school? You don't do that. You make them go to school. You make them do their homework. You hope they love it. You hope they get it. But you're going to make them regardless, right? But when it comes to the Word of God, somehow that's an exception. Some people don't send their kids to camp. I praise God we got such a large group of kids going to camp this year. Oh, I can't be separated from my baby for that long. Listen, you are raising overcoming spiritual warriors. They're not your personal support pets. You might think that sounds demeaning, but I'm telling you, a lot of parents have that attitude. I just can't be away from them for that long. They need you to be away from them for that long. They need to be at camp away from you. We did this part pretty good. When we dropped our kids off at camp, they didn't even look back. They just got out the door and ran to whatever they wanted to do. And when we went, I remember this vividly. We went to pick two of our kids up at camp one time, and they saw us coming down the driveway, and they start going, go back, go back, go back. They didn't want to leave. And I'm glad. When Judea, I'm sorry to pick on you, son. Oh, hey, maybe he'll watch this. When he was about 15 again, maybe 16, it was past that incident, he was starting to get pretty. I'm a man, you know, I do what I want. I don't have to follow your rules and all that kind of stuff. It's my house. You're going to follow my rules. But we were having continual conflict about it. And I didn't want our home to be a place of conflict. So we sat down with Judea. I don't know where this idea came from. I think it's from the Holy Spirit. And said, okay, son, I understand that you're about a man. You ain't a man yet, but you're getting close. And you want... to make your own rules and that sort of thing. So here's what we're going to do. You still live in our house. You know, if you don't want to do that, I'll help you find a job and a place. But as long as you're living in our house, it's our rules. And so I want you to write down, you take a piece of paper, you write down the rules of this house that you think you should follow. And we'll go over it. And he was a little shocked. He said, anything? I said, yeah, anything. Whatever you want. You scrap every rule we have, and then you write down the rules you think you should follow. And so he did that, and it came up with about a page. Along the way, I said, well, maybe you should address this issue. Okay. And so he sat down. He was very creative about it, sat down. And almost every rule he wrote down were things that we already believed. He just said it in a different way. But now it's his idea. And so from that point on, when he broke one of his rules, son, didn't you say that you were going to follow that rule? Oh, yeah, you're right. It was great. And it took all the conflict out of that issue for us. Try to avoid inconsistency and contradictions. Like, you be kind to your brother. That's a contradiction. Put that down. One, two. I don't know how many numbers you have, but any number more than one is too many. The only reason you would say it a second time is to clarify that I understood what you meant in the first place. Because you're giving them permission to be disobedient. They know your number. They're not going to do it till you hit 3 or 5 or whatever number that you have taught them is when you're going to get serious about it. Right? Now, some of you say, now, Pastor, you're a hypocrite because I heard you back in the day, this is a long time ago when my kids were young, I heard you from the pulpit say to your kids, 1. But I wasn't saying it in that way. If I had to say to my kids sitting there from the pulpit, if I said 1, that didn't mean you've got a warning. What that meant was you've already got 1 spanking coming when we leave here. Occasionally, not very often, but occasionally I had to say 2. And then they were losing their minds. Because I didn't give them warning, because they already knew what they could do and what they couldn't. The other one is, I told you to blank, blank, blank. If you don't, I swear. Threats don't work. I don't want to cram religion down their throat. Do you make them go to school? Thirdly, I got to finish this up. I know you want me to go longer, but I'm going to quit in a minute. Discipline your kids. Please spank your kids. Please. You're not raising Jesus. They have some rebellion in there that only the rod of correction will drive out. Proverbs 22:15. Did you get that up there, Gene? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Some people think spanking is bad. They think it'll warp their little angelic personalities. Or that spanking is abuse. Spanking is never abuse. Abuse is abuse. People abuse drugs. They abuse their wives. They abuse their authority. Are wives and drugs and authority bad? No. The abuse of them is. You've heard or probably even said, spare the rod, spoil the child. That is not in the scripture. It actually says this in Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Why do Christian people believe Dr. Spock and Dr. Phil and Dr. Oprah and not believe Dr. Solomon? Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. This is not talking about getting them down and wailing on them with a stick. It means striking. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's pretty stout. But it is in the Bible, is it not? I like the message there. Don't be afraid to correct your young ones. A spanking won't kill them. A good spanking, in fact, might save them from something worse than death. Of course, you should not spank them when you're angry. Calm down first. Nobody can push your buttons like them, right? But I'm here to tell you, your kids don't make you angry. They just stir up what's already in there. And they do it better than anybody else in the world. Right? You basically spank for dishonesty, disrespect, and disobedience. You need to be clear. One preacher I know, his 3 or 4 year old son was out back throwing rocks in the pool. So he goes out, he knew he didn't know any better, so he goes out and he gets down and he said, now honey, I need you to not throw rocks in the pool anymore, okay? Yes, daddy, okay, we got it? Okay, yes, daddy. So he turns around to go in the house and he hears a big splash. He had thrown his brother's bicycle in the pool. And he didn't tell him not to. You've got to be very, very clear. Of course, some people don't spank their kids because they're afraid their kid will hate them or it's something bad. They actually need to know from you, you can hate me if you want, but I'm going to do what's best for you because I love you. And after a spanking is always a wonderful time for restoration and love. It's all over after that. We're going on. That's over in the past. We're going on with life. Both parents need to give appropriate love and discipline. Not just one is the big bad wolf and the other one is the permissive one. Both need to do it. And there's plenty of other ways besides spanking to discipline, but spanking's important. My girls learned very quickly that they didn't want spankings. And so they modified their behavior accordingly. Judea was a slow learner, but they learned it quick. I didn't spank my girls that much growing up. Judea would say I spanked him every day, but that's not true. Listen to me now. Their sexual and emotional development is tied to both of those things, your affection and your discipline. Don't play good cop, bad cop. Don't make one parent be the heavy all the time. I was a teen challenge director, and the guys that work at Isaiah House will tell you the same thing with people in addiction. You know what the number one impediment to getting those people help and getting them to get free of their drugs? Number one, enabling parents. Parents who are always bailing them out. Parents who they call from the center where they've been for a month and say, they won't let me make phone calls. You should have heard. This guy cussed at me. And man, they got the stories about how terrible they're being treated. And some parents say, baby, I'll be right there, honey. I'll be right there. You just go out in the parking lot and I'll pull up and you get in the car and we'll just come home. They're almost sentencing their kids to death by their enabling. But I love my baby. No, you don't. That is not loving them. I've seen it so many times. And unfortunately, I've seen people literally die because their parents did that. You don't have to bail them out of jail. Doesn't mean you don't love them. They need to experience consequences. Another pastor, all my illustrations are pastor. Another pastor had a son who had gotten a speeding ticket. He came home. He was 16 years old. He came home and said, "Dad, I got to speak to you." His dad goes, "I hate that for you. Man, that's a bummer. What are you going to do about it?" Well, he held out the ticket, and the dad didn't even take the ticket. He said, "Well, there's instructions, I believe, on the back of that ticket. They'll tell you what to do." And he turned around and walked away. The dad did go to court with the kid for emotional support, but he didn't pay the ticket. He didn't have anything to do with it. He was just there saying, "I love you, son. I'll drive you home since you can't drive right now." And I'm going to say this real quick. Develop your kids. Lastly, develop your kids. Train up your kids in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from. The Hebrew word for train there actually refers to the bent, the natural bent of a twig. In other words, be a student of your kids' giftings and abilities. Help them, help develop them. Not your dream for what you want them to be, but God's calling and gifting in them. Mom, your words weigh 100 pounds. For some reason, Dad, yours weigh 500 pounds. I don't know why that is. It just is. Help them become who they were meant to be with kindness. I love this definition I heard of kindness recently. Kindness is lending someone your strength instead of reminding them of their weakness. Insert yourself in this whole gender confusion war that we're in, especially boys with dad, boys' dads. I'm seeing so much boys who are effeminate. I'm not talking about sensitive. I'm talking about effeminate, overt effeminate characteristics. That is not God's natural plan. But we let it continue without intervening. And I don't mean, "Okay, now you're going to join the football team. you're going to do manly stuff." No. If they're going to do manly stuff, you're going to take them to do manly stuff with you according to their giftings and abilities, and paying respect to their sensitivity. But there's no excuse. You've probably done it with a teenage boy. "How you doing?" They give you that little dead fish handshake, and they won't even look you in the eye. They look down, and they talk in half sentences. "Okay." I would not tolerate that with my kids. You should not tolerate it with your kids. If you have to, have class at home. Say, "Son, here's how you shake somebody's hand. Look them in the eye. Here's how you talk to them. You speak in whole sentences. If someone asks you a question, you answer with a clear sentence. And you are always respectful. They will thank you for it when you get older. When they get older. I have never met a father that wished he had been harder on his children, but I've met plenty that wish they had spent more time connecting and developing them. I'm one of those guys. There's some things I would love to do different over with my oldest son. But I was ignorant. I didn't know how to. I learned it after the fact. You can learn it before the fact, if you will. Okay, let's pray. Thank you for your patience. Amen. Would you bow your head? First, I want to ask the most important question. Is there anybody in this room that needs to give your life to Christ? In other words, you don't know for sure if you died right now whether or not you'd go to heaven, but you'd like to. Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you for that. You can know before you leave this room. Anybody in the room? Okay. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to come to the Lord's table today. And I want to do it a little different today. I'm still going to have everybody come up and get their own serving. But I would like couples who have children in the home specifically to come and stand across the front. If you have children still in the home, I want you to stand as a couple across the front. And yes, you can do it too. Oh, well, it's going to be hard for the guy. Well, you can come stand behind your wife on the piano. And then after they are all standing here, everybody get your juice and your bread. After they are standing, I want any teenagers or kids in the room connected to them to come up behind them and lay hands on them and pray for them while we're receiving communion. And get your cup too. And then we'll do whatever the Lord says after that and we'll be done. So come down this aisle and this aisle and you can get your cup and go back to your seat or find a place up front to pray. But if you're one of those couples, just stand up here. Now, I'd like the kids of these families, if you're here, to come stand with your mom and dad. And as we receive communion, I want to hammer home something. You got one shot. One shot at this. One. You don't have two. You don't have any do-overs. You got one shot. You cannot take what I'm talking about today seriously enough. No matter how seriously you're taking it right now, it's not serious enough. That's how important it is. And I don't expect this one service to fix anything. But I do expect it to start something. And I might have started a big fight that I can't finish, but it's what God wants you to hear today. So when we come to the Lord's table, thank God that we are saying, God, I want you to adjust my life. You know, I want you to conform my life to yours. I want you to train me and make me what I need to be. So when we come to the Lord's table, he's so gracious to be right there to give us his Holy Spirit to change us and to conform us to his image. So the Lord sat with his disciples. He said, take, eat. This is my body shed for you, broken for you. Let's eat together. And he also took the cup. He said, this is my body, my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. Father, I pray over these parents especially today. They're facing stuff we didn't face when we were young raising kids. But they've got the same Holy Spirit. They've got the same power and authority in their kids' lives, in their families' lives. I pray in the name of Jesus that you cause them to leave this place full of faith, that you are walking with them and all the things they feel inadequate about, you are going to help them and you are going to equip them to be great parents and to be able to raise godly children. We pray it in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't agree, just be quiet. We're going to have a great picnic today. Hope we see you all there. God bless.